God is good. Sure is. You know, a lot of you shouldn't be here. The enemy has oppressed you, has come against you, and other men and women would have walked away long ago. But you're still here. Why is that? You're in love with the King of Kings. How can the King of the universe love us? Except that he came down and died upon the cross. Except that he was raised again. Except that he poured out his spirit upon us, so we would not be like orphans. We know the love of God, don't we? Yeah. And that's why we're here. That's why the enemy can never win. That's not even in the playbook. It's not there. Now, I've been teaching on the Gospel of Mark, John Mark, the author. Interestingly, John Mark was a Greek translator for Paul and Barnabas. So he was, in a real sense, a true scribe of the New Testament. Matthew probably being the other one. But these guys were always writing things down and translating and doing things. So the last time I was here, I was talking preaching on Mark chapter 11. That's when Jesus came in, and it was Palm Sunday. Everybody was happy. At the end of that chapter, though, Jesus wasn't happy, right? He made whip and threw out all the money changers. So he changed things in the temple. So the first day in the temple was not a good one for everybody else. But for us, it was a good thing because he cleared it out, cleared all those demons out. And there was a lot of things that seemed right to people, but they were dead wrong. Isn't that the way it is in the world? Things seem right to them, but they're dead wrong. It seems right that women should have a choice to kill their child or not, but they're dead wrong. Jesus is in charge of your life. It may seem right that you can go through euthanasia and end your life early so you don't have to suffer, but you're dead wrong. See, Jesus didn't have a cyanide pill that he could crush on the cross and take himself out before he suffered. He's into thy hands I commend my spirit. It was God himself who was in charge, not us. And so the world is wicked, perverse. That's what John Mark wants to get across. It's a wicked and perverse generation that Jesus was born into. And this chapter 12, it's about the second day at the temple. Now, can you imagine showing up? We got to get to the temple today, Martha. We got to see what's going on. What's going to happen today? Well, what would you preach if you were Jesus? Did you ever think about that? I've thought about it anyway. It's like I would preach about the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and what's to come and everything else. That is not what Jesus preached. Now, remember that even though he was in the flesh, he could still see prophetically what was going to happen to him on the cross. He could still see prophetically a lot of stuff. Remember the Mount of Transfiguration? He got to hang out with the Old Testament saints for a while. And who knows what was revealed to him there. But there was an idea that we have the ability to do that too. But what Jesus wants to get across in this chapter, and what John Mark surely transcribed, was the differences between the kingdom of God and the things of this world. And so he sets before us doctrines which were not taught by the rabbinical priests at the time. The Torah did not have these things in it. He didn't even correct that part of it, but he went after something totally different. First thing he does is says, there's going to be judgment for getting it wrong. There's going to be judgment against those who reject God specifically. Now, before I start reading this parable about the vine dressers, is keep in mind this is about the Old Testament prophets who were persecuted, killed and thrown out and not accepted and rejected. But it's also, interestingly, about the New Testament prophets throughout the Dark Ages who were treated the same way. It could also be said about today, that people who reject the Lord reject you in the same way. They throw us out. So this isn't just about something that happened long ago. That's what I'm getting at. This can happen today. Verse 1. He began to speak to them in parables. So he arrives second day. I can just see him. What's he going to say? He goes this. He says, a man planted a vineyard, set a hedge around it, dug a place for the wine vat, and built a tower. Oh, I never read that before. He made a place, didn't he? He made a garden, so to speak. He made a place for bounty to happen. And he leased it to the vine dressers, and they went into went into a far country. Now at the vintage time, that is the time the grapes are ready, he sent a servant to the vine dressers that he might receive some of the fruit of the vineyard from the vine dressers. And they took him, beat him, sent him away empty-handed. Again, he sent them another servant. At him, they threw stones, wounded him in the head, and sent him away shamefully treated. And again, he sent another, and him they killed, and many others, beating some, killing some. These are all martyrs for the faith. And therefore, still having one son, his beloved, he also sent him to them at last, saying, they'll respect my son. But those vine dressers said among themselves, this is our opportunity. This is the heir. Come, let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours. So they took him and killed him and cast him out of the vineyard. Verse 9. Therefore, Jesus said to them, what will the owner of the vineyard do? He will come and destroy the vine dressers and give the vineyard to others. So we could see that happening in the when Jesus died upon the cross. And that's really the root scripture for those who believe in replacement theology, by the way. And then Jesus says, have you not read this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. And this is what the Lord was doing. And it was marvelous in our eyes. And their reaction to the Lord, the crowd that was at the temple, remember where we are, they sought to lay hands on him, but they feared the multitude, for they knew that he had spoken the parable against them, so they left him and went away. So that's the first thing. Don't come against the Lord. Be careful not to come against the things of God. It's not a good place to be. Don't be angry at him. Don't throw him away. Don't disregard him. But welcome him as we do today, this morning. I'm glad we can. I'm glad we can stand firm in our faith and declare Jesus Christ is my friend. Amen? Yeah, that's right, Tim. And our focus, right? Okay. Well, then they sent to him some of the Pharisees and Herodians to catch him in his words. Do you think he could do that to the Lord? Seriously? Can we all laugh now? Come on. Seriously? When they came to him, they said to him, okay, Rabbi, teacher, you know that we know that you are true. Now, when anybody ever butters you up in the beginning, you should be careful, right? You may know what you're saying is good, right? Okay. And care about no one, for you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Wow, that's pretty good. I could have walked away and said, oh, good day for me. Is it lawful? Look what the first question. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Now, if I were going to answer that question, I'd say, forget it, I'm not paying. Right? But Jesus, interestingly, makes a way for us to be compliant to the legal systems that we find ourselves in, whether they be righteous or not, whether they use our tax dollars correctly or not, I don't think the Romans were doing a lot of good stuff with their money, nor are they today. But he, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, "Why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, and I might see it." So they brought him one. And he said to them, "Whose image is inscription is on this?" And they said, "Caesar." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God." And they marveled at his answer, or at him. Not just his answer, but at him. So what was he teaching in that? One is, you can't trick the Lord. That's number one. But the idea is that we should pay our taxes. We should be compliant with the laws that we find ourselves in this world. It doesn't mean that they're right or wrong. But as much as we're able to, we should be compliant. And because there is a separation between that which is of God and that which is of the world. And guess what? The money that's printed says the United States of America that you spend every day. It doesn't say the kingdom of God. I don't know, maybe Wayne and Paul and I could get together and we get a printing press and put that money that is a Fountain of Life money. And actually, there's no law against that. For many years, the United States didn't even have a currency. It was printed at the local banks. In fact, I have a $10 bill that says Bank of New York. It doesn't say United States of America. Yeah, isn't that interesting? Yeah. So Jesus wants to make a distinction about natural things versus spiritual things. The first day at the temple, he wants to tell them there's natural things. First, don't come against the Lord. Second, natural things and spiritual things. Don't get them confused. But what about the resurrection? Now, here's a good one. This is a laughable scenario because it's so confusing. It could be a murder mystery or something. I don't know. But verse 18, it says, "And some of the Sadducees said, who say there is no resurrection, came to him and they asked him, saying, 'Teacher, Moses wrote to us that if a man's brother dies, leaves his wife behind, leaves no children, his brother should take his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers, and the first took a wife, and dying, he left no offspring, and the second took her and died.'" Come on, really? And it goes on and on. And then, so if there's seven, and he had her with no offspring. So she had seven husbands, right? So, or more. Last of all, the woman died also, finally. Therefore, in the resurrection, here's the question. When they rise, whose wife will she be? For all seven had her as a wife. Now, come on, guys. Can you get a better story than that? It's ridiculous. And Jesus answered to them and said, "Are you not therefore mistaken? Because you do not know the scriptures, and more importantly, you don't know the power of God. You don't know the scriptures, you don't know the power of God. For when they rise from the dead, they may neither marry nor be given in marriage, but are like angels in heaven." They're not angels, but they're like angels in heaven. Make sure you can tell your other Christian friends that believe that when you die, you become an angel. Not true. They become like angels in heaven. But concerning the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses, which they just quoted, in the burning bush passage, how God spoke to them, saying, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and Jacob, all three which were already perished, dead, before the resurrection. He, that is the Lord, is not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You are therefore greatly mistaken." They don't even understand what heaven and hell are, much less trying to ask him about who's married and who's not married in heaven. Isn't that interesting? So you can be sure that when you go to heaven, you're still going to be alive, according to the scripture. At some point, we'll have glorified bodies. It's going to be awesome. It's not going to be a sad time at all. Billy Graham says, "So I didn't die. I just changed my address." Amen? Come on. We're not afraid of death. We're not afraid of death. So that was the second thing, is it really wasn't about marriage or not marriage and who's going to be one and all that. It was about who God is and the power of God, who transcends all of that nonsense. He's the God of the living, and I count myself a subject of him. Amen. Next one. Now, this is a good, interesting passage. So, second day at the temple, third topic. Now, I wouldn't have really brought up any of these, actually, but this is the Lord. He can do whatever he wants, right? Is that true? One of the scribes said, came, this is verse 28, and having heard them reason together, perceived that he had answered them well, and asked, which is the first commandment of all? So there are scribes that actually are not doing too badly. In fact, I think there's a scripture that says the scribes that are in the kingdom of God are not doing badly at all. Verse 29, Jesus answered them, the first of all commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and all your mind, all your strength, everything. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, that you should love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. So the scribe says, well, teacher, you have spoken well, for there is one God, and there is no other but he, and to love him with all your heart and understanding and soul with the strength, and to love one neighbor as oneself is more than all the burnt, notice he adds this, is worth more than all the burnt offerings and sacrifices. So he's ready to leave the Old Testament, this guy. He's ready to walk out. He belonged at that meeting. Well, Jesus, when he saw that he answered wisely, said to him, you are not far from the kingdom of God. And after that, no one dared question him. Now, the next one is more important to me, that he addressed this at a second meeting at the temple, because he begins to talk about the oneness of God, which the scribe just talked about. Remember, there's only one God. And that is emphasized throughout the Old Testament. We are a people that believe only in one God. There is only one God. But Jesus brings up the aspect of the Trinity for the first time in the Scriptures that speaks about God as still one God, and yet three. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That's a pretty tough teaching the second day in the temple. But he says, Jesus answered and said, while he was taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the Son of David? For David himself said, by the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, the Lord sat at my right, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool. Therefore, Jesus is asking a question, therefore, David himself calls him Lord. How is he then his son? Well, they didn't know how to answer that, did they? They were already trying to kill him for making himself out to be God. But I like this scripture. It says, and the common people heard him gladly. So the church begins to understand that it isn't Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit aren't given to the clergy, aren't somehow given to the scribes and the Pharisees, aren't somehow to the special ones, but he's given to the common people, those everyday people. Now, before I go to the next couple of verses, I noted that scribes are those who can read and write, and most Jewish boys knew how to read and write, but they did it routinely to the point that they were really good at it. So scribes were awesome people. Well, you know, before I say anything, the United States of America, up until 200 years ago, didn't know how to read and write either. I was looking through some of the documents of the pilgrims when they landed, and they had five different ways to spell pilgrim. And the explanation was that nobody really cared how people spelled things in those days. Even your name could be spelled three or four different ways. They didn't care. So they were definitely not scribes, right? Definitely not Pharisees. And so it wasn't until somebody got the idea there should be public schools that things changed dramatically. And we became a nation of scribes. Oh. I don't know. That's just my idea. I'm not saying it's really true. So you can judge that one. But we all know way too much information. Now that we can Google everything even more, we can go see Dr. Google instead of a doctor. Just be careful. There's a lot of information out there. But the real truth lies with the Lord. Okay, so he says, beware. Beware of the scribes. Verse 38. He said to them in his teaching, beware of the scribes who desire to go along in their long robes. Now, what is he referring to? Well, garments, a certain vestry, certain things that they would wear. And when you get a master's degree, you get like a little thing you put around your shoulder. You get a PhD, you can get a little hat that's wrinkled and everything else. By the time you get done, you look just like Magellan. You know, they like their long robes. We like to dress up. It's like we want to go back to Barbie or something. I don't get it. Not like the common people. We have special clothes. They love the greetings in the marketplaces. So they don't just get greeted in the market. They like it. So I kind of like that. I go to Lowe's, and I can tell you most of the time nobody greets me at all. Maybe if I put on robes, they would. I don't know. Doubt it, though. They'd probably call 911. But the scribes like that. And we, as a nation, as a people, like to be greeted. Say, how are you, Wayne? Oh, this is so long since I've seen you last. And, you know, you're an awesome man, blah, blah, blah. Well, there's a part of that that's still alive, right, in us. They like the best seats in the synagogue. Yeah, I kind of do. They like the best places at the feast. Not only the best places, I like the best feast at the feast. I like to get to the hors d'oeuvre table first. But they have a problem. They don't just like things that are extravagant, but they do things that are contrary to the will of God. They devour the widows' houses for a pretense. And listen to this one. They make long prayers. Anybody here? But we have to be careful. I think that if we're doing long prayers for the sake of long prayers and listening to our voice and what's going on with that, that's incorrect. It's wrong. And there should be a difference between that and the kingdom of God. And that's exactly what Jesus is teaching. That isn't the kind of scribe he wants you to be, listening to your long prayers. Try being a short prayer for once. Short exhortation. Just reading the scripture. These will receive a greater condemnation or judgment, says the Lord. Whoa. So, there's going to be a judgment on the earth. And here, he's specifically talking about those in the church. Scribes and Pharisees, and scribes especially, were not in the Greek population. Although one might say that they were already, the Greeks were already all scribes as well. Like I just said, we are. But he's talking about what was going on in Israel. So what would you talk about next? See, all of these doctrines seem to me almost trivial if you don't know the Lord. Thankfully, we do. See, we don't know the Lord just from these scriptures. We know him as he's poured out his Spirit upon us and in us. We know that love deeply. And so we know what he's talking about here. He's talking about the separation of the culture that we find ourselves in the New Testament church. OK? capital C, the New Testament kingdom of God. What did it say about John? He came preaching the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of God is close. Jesus came, same doctrine, same principles. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's right here in your midst. So there's a separation about the things that were commonly done in the synagogue and in the temple that Jesus wanted to make clear that these are not the things of God. You shouldn't be going around in vestments and nice clothes. There has to be a change, fundamental change in your heart and who you identify with. I used to love to be called educated. I used to love the idea that people would say, boy, I wish I had all the degrees you had, or whatever. And I can tell you it's all rubbish, just as Paul said that too. It doesn't make any difference, because if you really seek the Lord, you'll find what he's giving you to be worthwhile. Your eyes will be open, and you'll see things that others have completely missed. So Jesus says, I'm just going to really talk about something none of us want to talk about. That's our pocketbook. There's two things you should never talk about in church when you're criticizing or judging other people, right? It's their children, and the other one is their pocketbook. Those are sacred. You don't talk about them. But Jesus did. Here he goes. Ready? Now, Jesus sat opposite of the treasury, so he's like watching. What? He did this on purpose. Saw how the people put their money into the treasury, that is the tithe box. And many who were rich put in much. Dun, dun, dun. And they didn't have checks in those days, so they must have had coins and stuff. One poor widow came and threw in two mites, which makes a quadrants, whatever that is. Not very much. So he called his disciples to himself and said to them, surely, I say to you, this poor widow has put more than all those who have given into the treasury. For they all put in out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all that she had, her whole livelihood. The difference in giving was the idea behind giving. It isn't how much or how little, it's whether you're doing it in love, whether you're doing it out of who you are in God. Once you realize God owns everything, tithe makes almost no sense. You just give it them all. But there is a tithe. It doesn't matter, but there is a tithe. But everything belongs to him. So people say, well, how can you give so much of your time? It's not my time. How can you give so much of your of this and that? And they're not. They don't belong to me. Somebody came down with Owen, and he says, oh, I love that car. I said, you want to have it? Be careful how you answer this question. You may not want what you want, because we're driven by the customs, the characteristics, the culture that we find ourselves in. Am I speaking to the wall here, or is that true? We're driven by what people tell us we should want. So the color of our kitchen changes with the decades. None of you would like to have a mustard yellow kitchen or a lime green kitchen, because things are different now. So the pressure of your culture and society has made you think that's not the kind of kitchen that I want. Or how about your bathroom? It's time to remodel that bathroom. It's the wrong color tile. How about your car? How about your clothes? Your jacket? Shoes. Keep going. Well, Jesus is making a distinction just in the doctrines that he's given us thus far. In the next chapter, he goes into more doctrines which are contrasted with the kingdom of God as well. That will be part two. But the norms don't just stop at the culture that we find ourselves in the United States. The norms also are in the church. Many churches are leaving the United Methodist Church now. Did you know that? Do you know why? It's all about LGBTQ. And the United Methodist Church is saying, we should really bring this up for a vote. And most of them are saying they're going to vote against it. And so the churches, many of them are leaving because they want to be on the right side, their perceived right side of the question mark of sex. I don't see that in the Old Testament. It's in there somewhere. I don't see it. I see it in the New Testament, and it's not a good scripture to read right now. What a privilege it is to be part of his creation. Do you know that? You have all these aches and pains. Right, honey? She fell down. She's got two black eyes today. She fell down, not feeling well. Jessica, sick with strep, and she had actually tested positive for COVID, too, last Tuesday. Yeah. But God has made these bodies miraculously that can do things that we don't even think about. We don't have to think about them. Our immune systems normally work, maybe too well. Right? The heal. You cut yourself a couple of days, it's gone. How does that happen? I can tell you the details, but it doesn't matter. God designed our bodies to do exactly that. And this creation is an awesome creation. But more than the awesome creation that he made us to be, he says you're going to not just be created you on earth, but you're going to live forever. Because what I'm about to do for you, I'm going to die on the cross. I'm going to be resurrected from the dead. I'm going to take the keys of hell, and he won't have any more power over you. And I'm going to heaven, and when I get there, I'm going to pour out the Holy Spirit in such a way that it will be overflowing in your life, not parceled out. So, yeah, I'm filled with the Spirit, I think. No, you will know you're filled with the Spirit. And suddenly, you may laugh. You may just speak in tongues. You may do things you never thought you could do, possibly. You would prophesy. You could share. Not from any of the things that are associated with the customs of the church or of this world, but the things that are in the kingdom of God. And that was the creature he called you to be. An eternal creation with him forever. And even after he comes back to wipe the tears away, he says, I'll make all things new. After that, scripture says, I will feed you from the rivers of living water still. Wow. Wow. So, Father, I just thank you, Lord, this morning that we can count ourselves citizens of the kingdom of God. And not citizens of this world. Primarily, we are citizens of the kingdom of God. And when we vote on Tuesday, we're voting as citizens of the kingdom, not as citizens or even members of a political party. We belong to you, body, soul, and spirit. And we ask you, Lord, to open our eyes so we can focus on the things that are important to you, not to us, but to you. In Jesus' name, amen.